You're listening to The Good Faith, a podcast dedicated to applying historic Christian thinking to today's issues of faith, family, books, and culture. I'm your host, pastor, parent, and perpetual student of theology and culture, Chad Graham. Now today, I want to engage in a little experiment in podcasting. I'm motivated by the fact that we live in a world of what's been called fake news. That there is massive unrest all through every level of society and really all across the world. As we kind of look at everything and we question the things that have come in the past, we question the new things that are entering for today, we question the direction our leaders are living and the way they're leading us. This is true in the realm of politics, and this is true in the realm of the church. We're also seeing many people who have been deeply, deeply hurt. Hurt by individuals and institutions that they really ought to be able to trust. Perhaps what bothers me most is seeing that much of this is reflected internally within the Christian church. So in my view, we're in a time when culture is in transition, and the church itself is in transition in how it's going to deal with its place in the culture. There was a time not very long ago at all when the Christian church was pretty much synonymous with Western culture. For good or ill, there were many things that went in there that people were able to enjoy the benefit of. But this was not always the case. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when the church, when Christianity was in its infancy, it possessed very little cultural influence. It was weak and frail, and it found itself fighting for its life. So says Michael Kruger in Christianity at the Crossroads when speaking of the second century church. Internally, what theological formulations it had were imprecise and underdeveloped. Factions and heresies were dominant. Attacks from pagan philosophers were rampant, and the future was altogether uncertain. Topping it all off, Christianity was for the first time, he writes, moving forward without the direct guidance of the living apostles, yet still did not have a fully formed New Testament canon. I think in many ways, the second century, or not just it specifically, but looking back into the past, we find that the church has faced, and the culture has faced, much the exact same thing we're facing today. And the wisdom of those times really, I think, it speaks to us. It certainly speaks to me. I was recently asked to speak at a men's breakfast on the transitions that I've gone through in my life. Recently, I've transitioned in where I live and in some of my professional development. And it really is true, when you change major things, it gives you a time to sort of reassess what's really important, to try to reaffirm what you believe. And this has been a great opportunity for me to do so. I've quite seriously dug into some key resources from church history, and I've had the great benefit and blessing, really, of having the chance to dialogue a lot with my brother. He recently completed a PhD at Southern Seminary, dealing with biblical theology and patristics. And the patristics have been an area that I have really enjoyed and dabbled in for a number of years. As I was doing my own studies, I really had a chance to read some of the original documents again and to really dig into them. And so the dialogue that we were able to do together has been so fun. And I think we've encouraged one another, pushed one another, and thought about it. And it was in some of those conversations that I found that I really grew the most in my personal understanding and in my understanding of these documents. And I kind of began a process of a conversation even with myself. I began it on my blog site, The Good Faith, which you can find at chadwgraham.com. And there I just began to kind of write about some of the things that were ruminating in my mind. And that writing process helped me to think about it, and conversation and writing together. But most of my adult life, I've spent my time teaching others. And in the teaching process, I found that I've learned an awful lot. So I plan to use this podcast to teach some of the things I've been learning. My goal is to dig back into some of these most fundamental ancient resources, including things like St. Irenaeus of Lyon on the apostolic preaching, or St. Gregory of Nazianzus, the five theological orations on God and Christ. When you hear the names, you're thinking, well, what are these about? But they're actually quite fascinating. I just talked about the second century from Michael Kruger's book and how this was a dynamic time of change and founding what Christians believe and what the Christians were going to look like and how they would do church without the apostles. Irenaeus, in his on apostolic preaching, shows us what the message of the apostles was. Particularly, he goes through a biblical theology, going through the Old Testament, and explaining what the apostles taught him and his contemporaries. And they, in turn, Irenaeus informs us, got it from the Lord Jesus himself. We see things like this on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when we read that Jesus explained all the things concerning himself from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. These are the kind of traditional divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. And so Irenaeus gives a demonstration of what this would have looked like, and it's just fascinating. If you've always wondered, what did Jesus say to the apostles on the road to Emmaus? The closest we can get, the closest possible we can get, is to read on the apostolic preaching. My brother Wyatt again says this is a book that he thinks everyone, every Christian should read at least once a year. It is so foundational. So I want to talk about that a little bit. One of the other things that I want to talk about is the Nicene Creed. It's sort of the fundamental, foundational belief system of Christianity that I've been talking about with my kids. And as I've done that and I've heard their questions, it's been fascinating because they ask things from a different angle. And so as I've really grown in my understanding of the Creed and thinking it through and talking it through with my kids and looking at what was going on in the development of the early church, we come into this era when the Creed was written. Some of the major theological battles have been wrestled through, and the greatest minds of the early church who had either personally spent time with the apostles or were in the generation that had that final interaction with the full fruits of apostolic ministry were able to bring forward the real essence and core of the faith. And that became known as the rule of faith. In the apostolic preaching, Irenaeus reminds us it's necessary for you and for all who are concerned about their salvation to make your way by faith, without deviation, surely and resolutely, lest in slacking you remain in gross desires or erring, wander far from the right path. He reminds us of the truth that is very clear in Scripture. It is by faith that you are saved. It is by faith that we stand, unless we believed in vain. Now this is a point the Apostle Paul makes to the Corinthians, writing, "Now I would remind you, brothers," 1 Corinthians 15:1, "of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the message I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, what exactly was the message that Paul preached to them? He gives a very brief summary in 1 Corinthians 15. He delivered to them those things that are of first importance, which he had also received, that is, received from Christ. That Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Of course, that brief summary is very important, but it brings up some fundamental things on its own. What does it mean that Christ suffered? The Christ is a massive concept from the Old Testament. It is the Messiah. How is it that the key work of the Christ, in his suffering and death, and in his resurrection on the third day, accords with the Scriptures? Again, these are the kind of things that Irenaeus gets into when he says that the way to protect ourselves from suffering of falling away from the faith is this: we must keep the rule of faith unswervingly and perform the commandments of God, believing in God and fearing Him, for He is Lord, and loving Him, for He is Father. Action, then, comes by faith. As if you do not believe, Isaiah says, you will not understand. And the truth brings about faith, for faith is established upon things truly real, that we may believe what really is, as it is, and believing what really is, as it is, we may always keep our conviction of it firm. Since then the conserver of our salvation is faith, it is necessary to take great care of it, that we may have a true comprehension of what it is. Faith in Christianity is not a mere feeling. It's not, I have faith to believe. No, no, no. The faith is a concrete set of historical facts where something was accomplished that we put our trust in. One of the illustrations that I often like to use about that is to think about a bridge that goes out. And there's a stormy night, and you're driving in a car, and you're approaching the bridge. And someone steps out and says, "Stop! The bridge is out!" If you trust, if you have faith in what was said there, you'll stop. You'll turn around. If you don't have faith, If you don't have belief, you'll continue to drive and you'll crash off the bridge, with tragic consequences. The Christian faith is like that. We've been told a fact, not the bridge is out, but that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Because God created the world very good. He created us to have a particular role in the world that was marvelous. According to Psalm 8, He crowned us with glory and honor and put all things under our feet. But He gave one exclusion. We're to recognize that He was God. We're to rule the world, but always under His authority. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected this. They decided they wanted to run things their own way, and that's what we have done ever since. We all try to be our own rulers. But none of us manages the world very well. And we've seen the effects in ethics and morals. We've seen the effects in nations and wars. We've seen the effects on the environment. We've seen the effects on our relationships. We tend to wreck things. And so it is that we are under condemnation of sin. We are guilty before God. All are under sin. But God didn't leave it at that. He could have, but He didn't, because He loves us. And because of the great love with which He loved us, He set in a plan in motion to deliver us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to show us who He was, to restore us to Himself, and to pay the penalty that is due all of us for the rebellion and sin that we have against our Creator. And so Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was died, crucified, and was buried. But on the third day He rose again, showing a victory over all the consequences of sin and suffering. No longer would death be our great enemy. We can be delivered from death itself and restored to God our loving Father and restored to a right rule over creation under God's authority. All pain, all suffering, all sorrow can cease as we follow the gospel. And that's what Irenaeus is calling us to. But we notice that Irenaeus makes very specific reference to the rule of faith. The Greek there is canon of faith. A canon is something like a measure, a standard by which we understand the faith. And he goes on in part one of the apostolic preaching to explain what it is, and he describes the three articles of the rule of faith in the sixth paragraph of part one. And basically he says this, and this is the order of our faith, the foundation of the edifice and the support of our conduct. God the Father, uncreated, uncontained, invisible, one God, the creator of all. This is the first article or head of our faith. And the second article, the Word of God, the Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who was revealed by the prophets according to the character of their prophecy and according to the nature of the economies of the Father, by whom all things were made, and who in the last times, to recapitulate all things, became a man amongst men, visible and palpable, in order to abolish death, to demonstrate life, and to effect communion between God and man. And the third article, the Holy Spirit, through whom the prophets prophesied and the patriarchs learnt the things of God. And the righteous were led in the path of righteousness. And the third article, the Holy Spirit, through whom the prophets prophesied and the patriarchs learned the things of God. And the righteous were led in the paths of righteousness, and who, in the last times, was poured out in a new fashion upon the human race, renewing man throughout the world to God. Drawing us to an elaboration of Matthew 28, then, he adds, for this reason, the baptism of our regeneration takes place through these three articles, granting us regeneration unto God the Father through His Son by the Holy Spirit. Now, anyone who's familiar with either the Apostles or the Nicene Creed will recognize the basic threefold division of what Irenaeus calls the canon of faith, the rule of faith, is what is seen in the creeds. And the basic structure, the basic ideas that he lays out, are pretty much exactly what we find further clarified about 200 years later at the Council of Nicaea, a worldwide gathering of the leadership of the church that reaffirmed what it is that Christians have always believed, reaffirming exactly what Irenaeus had said hundreds of years ago. Thank you for listening to The Good Faith. For more information, back issues, and related articles, visit chadwgraham.com. The music that we've been enjoying in the background comes from the Tudor Consort, and their track Kyrie Eleison is protected by a Creative Commons copyright which allows distribution and reuse with attribution. If you'd like to find a copy of Irenaeus' On the Apostolic Preaching, I recommend the copy put together by St. Vladimir's Press, translated and edited by John Baer, and the Nicene Creed is readily available anywhere online.